One of these days, before long, you're going to move out of this place and be thrust into a place of leadership. You're going to become the pastor of a church. You're going to become the pastor of a church where you're expected to exercise leadership and be strong. And the kind of fellowship you're going to walk into probably is going to be described something like this. You're going to have people who are in your congregation who are struggling over past abortions, who were abused as children and have never been able to tell anybody. Some of them will be homosexuals. Some of them prostitutes. Some of them very sophisticated. Some of them sort of poverty-stricken. You're going to have some folks in places of leadership that have no earthly idea what a single spiritual principle is. And their whole perspective on the church is that you do business in the church like you do business in the world. You're going to have deacons or board members who drink and who do not understand why you think that's a sin. You're going to have people who have the idea that you're the pastor, we're the deacons run the church, you do what we tell you to do. And so they see you as their servant, and you do what they say do, and they're the leadership of the church. You're going to have folks who not only want to run the church, but they want to run you. They expect your wife to be a superwoman, expect you to be a superman, and cannot understand why you are not, because after all, you were trained to be that. They expect you to be the best of what you're doing, and they see that their goal in life is to keep you poor while God keeps you humble. And that is their attitude about the ministry. So what I want to ask you is this. Besides facing the fact of all the drug problems that you'll have to face, they want you to police their children. And then you're going to have to deal with things that other pastors have not dealt with, and that is who on the staff is going to baptize the AIDS victims. So my friend, you're walking into a world of ministry like you don't have any earthly idea. And what I want to know is, what are you going to do when you get there? And I know what some of you are saying. You're saying, God, you must have made a mistake. I'm leaving. But not if you're a man of God. You won't do that. So don't get any ideas that you're going to walk out of here with a degree and that's going to fit you and prepare you for what you're going to face, because it won't. Now, what they're going to give you is going to be fantastic. And if you've been here long enough, you already know that. But I'm talking about where you're going to have to live every day. Now, the truth is, you're not going to make it unless you do. Unless you catch on to the one simple thing I want to say all week long. And that is that prayer has to be your priority, or you're not going to make it. You'll never get enough experience and education and prestige and prominence to make it. You won't make it. You may get along, but you won't make any impact. And if you're not leaving this place to make an impact of some sort on somebody, you ought to get out today and make room for somebody who means business for God. Now, but you can make it. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is how to make it. No matter how bad it gets, you can make it. And the place to go is the only place you and I know to go, and that's the Word of God. So I want you to turn to Joshua, because Joshua had a terrible congregation. And you'll recall that in the first chapter of Joshua, I'm going to start reading and you catch up, because we don't have much time. It came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm going to give to them, to the sons of Israel. Verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea till the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall be given, or you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now listen to these next verses. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I remember the first sermon I ever preached, I was scared to death. And my mother came in my bedroom about a half an hour before I went to preach the first message, and she turned to Joshua 1:9, she said, "Here's a verse of Scripture I believe God wanted me to tell you." Friend, I never memorized the verse of Scripture so fast in my life as I memorize verse 9. And so that it's always, of course, been a very precious passage to me. As Dr. Campbell said, our theme this week is the servant of God, but primarily the place of prayer in the life and ministry of the servant of God. Yesterday morning, the place of prayer in our personal life, and this morning, the place of prayer in our pastoral leadership. Now, I believe that prayer has to be a priority in our pastoral leadership because of their very nature of the role of being a pastor. And you and I know that that role is absolutely impossible as far as people's expectations. You will be expected to be a great preacher, a great teacher, a great administrator, a great financier, a great leader among men, a great father, a great parent, a great husband. In fact, the expectations are absolutely beyond all comprehension. Plus the fact you will be expected to be available 24 hours a day, have well-prepared sermons at least 3 times a week, stay healthy and strong, take 1 day off a week, and relax and never be uptight. And so there's no way in the world to do that. But God has given to us a very simple principle in the Scripture. God knew a long time ago that you and I were going to have responsibility that was impossible. But He gave to Joshua a responsibility equally as impossible. And if you'll notice what He said in this passage, He made him some wonderful promises. And I don't know how you feel about the Scripture, but I believe the Scripture's inerrant, number one. But second, I believe while it was not only written for these people, it was written to Charles Stanley. Because God knew he would desperately need it all of his life. And the promises God made to Joshua, I have the privilege of claiming for myself. Listen to this. He says in verse 5, "I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." Then he says, "You may have prosperity on your way." I'm not talking about money now. "You may be prosperous in your way," in verse 8. "You will have success." The same promises that God gave to these men, you and I have the privilege because God has given us a responsibility. Not equal to theirs from God's point of view, and as far as the world is concerned, but in my life and in your life, our responsibility is equal to Joshua's responsibility because it was given to him by God. And therefore, your responsibility has been given to you by God. Therefore, the promises God made to him, as far as being with him and assuring him of his prosperity and success in whatever he does, why cannot you and I claim the same promises for ourselves? Now listen to what he said to him. And I think there are 3 things here that you and I need to understand about what God said to Joshua. Because when we think about our role, there's some things that are very important that you and I understand about that. And first of all is the clarity of our call. He said to Joshua, "Moses is dead. You now have the responsibility of leading these people." Let me ask you a question. How absolutely certain are you that God has called you into the ministry? You'll never get that certainty any other place except on your knees before God. And let me tell you why it's so very important that you are absolutely, unmistakably, certain that God has called you to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, or whatever He's called you to do. Because there's going to be some battles in your life, and there's going to be conflict. And friend, the one thing you don't want to be doing when the battle gets all heated up, you don't want to be on your knees trying to figure out, God, did you call me or not call me? Am I in the place I ought to be, or should I be somewhere else? You want to settle once and for all before you leave this place, if you haven't already. I'm here because God has called me. I am preparing to preach and teach the Word of God and to serve Him in some area because I know at this point in my life, according to my own basic conviction, I couldn't do anything else in the world and be true to myself and true to the calling that I feel in my heart. Absolutely essential. And here's the reason. Many men get out there in the ministry, and the battle gets on, and some of these difficulties and hardships and conflicts that we talked about a few moments ago are going to happen to you. I can guarantee you that. It's not that they may happen. They will happen. They're going to happen. And here's what happens. Things get a little tough, and the fellow says, I don't have to stay here. If he's not committed to God, he doesn't. I don't have to stay here. I can go somewhere else. And so what does he do? He looks around to greener pastures. And he finds a place over here, and so he asks someone to recommend him, and so he recommends them. So he goes over there. What he finds out is this. What to him was a greener pasture, to the pastor who was there, it had already turned brown. He's looking for something green somewhere else. And so what happens? Men just go from church to church, place to place, looking for greener pasture. Wherever God plants you, stay there until God moves you. But you see, if you're not certain that God has called you and that God has called you to that place, then when the going gets rough, you're going to want to get going and you're going to get out of God's will and you're going to live your life wondering, did I make a wrong turn back there in my life somewhere? And can God use me to the fullest of what He would do if I had been sure that I was in the Lord's will? So God gave to Joshua a very clear call. Joshua, Moses is dead. You're the man. The mantle's on you. The second thing he told him in this passage is this. He said, be very strong and courageous. Three times in those verses he said to them the same thing. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And my friend, to be a leader today in a church, you've got to be strong and courageous. Some people have the idea that if you're strong and courageous, you're trying to be a dictator. Listen, how long do you think Joshua would have lasted had he not been strong before God? Strong and courageous as a leader. You can be strong and courageous without being a dictator. Now, some people will think you are because you want what God wants. And you want God's best. And God has placed you there not as a follower in the flock. And that's why I believe that any group of deacons, no matter who they are, any board, who feels that it is their responsibility to govern and to guard and to guide the church, and the pastor is to serve as their servant, has totally missed the whole scriptural viewpoint of a man being a shepherd and a leader and a prophet of God. And in the day in which you and I live, we must be strong and we must be very courageous to lead people who are going through all types of difficulty, all types of hardship, and leading people who have no spiritual concept whatsoever of what it takes to build or to make the kind of godly family God wants us to build and to make. And so we have to deal with these things. To be strong and courageous, how does a man become strong and courageous? By getting on his knees before God, listen, and sensing his own helplessness before God. My friend, if you walk out of here feeling that a diploma or a degree and the experience and your knowledge is going to equip you, you're sadly mistaken. The more self-sufficient you feel, the greater your potential of disaster. Don't ever forget that. The greater your sense of self-sufficiency, the greater your potential of disaster. Because it is in helplessness that you and I are driven to our knees before God. And it is when we're on our knees crying out to Him, God, show me what to do next. How do I lead this motley group of people whose attitudes and whose desires are not spiritual things? You say, I don't want to be pastor of a church like that. In fact, a student was overheard saying, When I get out of seminary, I don't want anybody bothering me. I just want to go somewhere I can just study and preach the gospel. Well, friend, that might have been true 200 years ago, but this is the 20th century, and this is the world in which you and I live, and that's not the way it's going to be. If God has called you to be a pastor, He's called you to be strong, courageous, tough, loving, and tender. That's the way it's got to be. You say, well, how in the world can you be that? You can't, unless you learn to live on your knees before God. Helplessness is our greatest source of strength. And that's why I say to you that prayer must not only be a priority in my personal life, it must be a priority in my pastoral leadership, or I'm going to fail. He said, be strong and very courageous. Now, why? Because God was bringing him down to one simple thing. Notice, if you will, what he says in verse 8. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that, what? You may be very careful to do according to all that is written in it. Now, I just want to give you a simple illustration that I hope you'll not forget. And I want you to remember this very carefully. If you want to settle most of the problems in your own life of leadership with the church, you can settle them this morning before you walk out of this place. You don't have to go anywhere else. You can settle it right now. You'll be tested and tried over it all the rest of your ministry, but you can settle it this morning. And so let me illustrate it by something that happened to me. When I was coming along, I was about 16 years of age, and I had only seen my grandfather twice in all of those years. I was going away to school, and somehow I just had this feeling I needed to go talk to my granddad. So I did, and I spent 5 days with him. And what I did for 5 days was to listen to him. He'd been a Pentecostal holiness preacher and evangelist for many, many years, and so I just needed to listen. So of the four things that he told me in that week, all of which I realized later were God's way of setting the direction for my life, this one stood out above all the rest. He and I were sitting on the screened-in back porch one day, and we were just talking, and he said, Charles, obey God. He said, if God tells you to run your head through a brick wall, you head for the wall, and when you get there, God will make a hole for it. Now, that was my first response. But let me tell you what God said to me when my granddad said that. I caught an old trailway bus home from Silas City, North Carolina, back to Danville, Virginia, and I remember sitting there thinking about the things my granddad had said to me. It's like God just etched them into my life. And particularly that one, what he was saying is this, Charles, obey God, and then leave all the consequences of your obedience to Him. He can handle it. Now, here's what it all boils down to. If you can settle this issue in your life this morning, you will eliminate a lot of problems in leadership. You will eliminate an awful lot of personal frustration and anxiety in your life as a leader for God. And here's the principle. The bottom line in every single decision is this. What would God have me to do? Period. Not what would God have me to do based on the following consequences, and that's not even the issue. The bottom line is, what would God have me to do? And if you make that the bottom line of your life, and that you commit yourself to be obedient to God and leave all the consequences to Him, and that becomes a guiding principle in your life, I'm going to tell you, you're going to head toward the thickest, highest brick walls you've ever seen. And you will never bump your head, because God will assume the responsibility of taking care of your obedience. You said, you mean to tell me that I won't have any hard times in the ministry? Brother, you will have lots of hard times. Because the Bible says, what? What is the verse?
What's the verse?
If any man live godly in Christ Jesus, he will what? Suffer persecution. So I didn't say it was going to be easy. I said, your own personal frustration. If you make that the bottom line, then every time a decision comes up, you know what the answer is. God, what do you want me to do? And once that is a settled issue in your life, you'll be amazed what God will begin to do. Giving you strength and courage in leadership, because it is based not on your own personal opinion, but because you've been on your knees asking God, what shall I do at this turn? You get up off your knees knowing what God wants you to do, and you'll be amazed how God will put people in the caravan behind you to follow you if they believe that you're a man of God who's seeking the mind of God and who's willing to do the will of God. They want to follow that kind of man. Now, at first they don't, but it's your responsibility to lead them to be that kind of a person. Well, when I think about the role of the pastor and all the things that he has to do, you think about you taking this group of people from every walk of life, and some of them are lost and think they're saved. They want to be leaders in the church, and they're not prepared to be leaders, and God has put you there to mold them into something that will honor and glorify Him. Now, here's the reason as a leader you've got to stay on your knees, because you can't, while you must be willing to receive counsel, remember that you are the leader. And I want to give you a little warning. You listening carefully? Whenever members of your congregation, especially the carnally minded ones, and that's the ones I'm talking about, whenever you have a man or woman who sees in you weakness in leadership for fear of making a decision, if they catch you making the slightest compromise of what they believe to be your God-given basic convictions, it's all over for you as a leader. And my friend, they don't even know they do this, but there are people who sit in the congregation who wait for you to show a sign of weakness. Especially those who want to control the church. When I went to First Baptist, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that on Friday. Don't miss Friday. When I went to First Baptist Church, I went as an associate pastor. And I'd sit in a meeting with these seven men who ran the church. When I say ran it, brother, they ran it. When I would say, well, why don't we ask God about this? This was their response. Now, these had been church leaders for years. Leave God out of this. This is business. Well, you could imagine what my response was, and you could imagine why they set out to get rid of me, because I had a real basic problem with that. My granddaddy said, obey God. And so that was my whole attitude about everything in life, and that is, you obey Him no matter what happens. And you see, you're going to have conflict, but what you have to remember is this, that you're the leader, and being the leader, you're going to have difficulties and heartaches. But once you settle that basic issue, everything begins to change. Now, the reason I said to you as a leader, you have to stay on your knees, because you're going to see things other folks are not going to see. Remember, God has given you the responsibility of leading that fellowship. Now, you hear people talk about mega churches and big churches, and I don't think about being pastor of a necessarily big church. There's always something bigger than better than anything you and I can think about. So it's not about a size. That doesn't make a church necessarily effective, doesn't make it any greater, doesn't make it any better. All that's human terminology. But God does not intend for you to pastor a church that does not grow. That's totally unscriptural. He says, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all the way, even to the end of this age. So wherever you go, you're not to go out there to be satisfied to have your little group of people whom you can teach, who will listen to you, and when you've stood up and you've taught the word and you sit down, it's all over. It's not all over. God has called you to be a disciple maker, to win people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's your responsibility. And you must take authority in that church, leading those people and teaching those people and loving those people and motivating them. And to do that, you're going to have to stay on your knees. They're going to have to see you as a man of prayer before they follow your direction, your leadership. One of the wisest things you can do as soon as you get to the first church is find you a handful of men that you can put around you and teach them how to pray. That will be the wisest and first most important decision you make. Find you a group of men that you can get around you and teach them how to pray. And how do you do that? You just get them in the evening or one morning, Saturday morning or whatever it might be, and you just start praying in front of them. Friend, before long they'll catch on. Before long you'll weep together. Before long you share your most intimate heartaches together. And before long you've bound yourself together in a wonderful prayer relationship. Those men will stand by you, behind you, walk before you, protect you, defend you. You won't have to defend yourself. Build a group of godly men who know how to lift you up every day as the pastor of that church. Your greatest asset is praying people. I know some pastors who think their greatest asset are wealthy members, but I want to tell you right now, that is not your greatest asset. You better treat everybody just alike. Once you begin as a leader to show favorites, you're in trouble. Now, I happen to have four friends. I happen to have four deacon friends of mine who are my dearest friends. And everybody knows they're my dear friends. We hunt together and fish together and photograph together. We do a lot of things together. But then, I don't place them above everybody else. You cannot be accused of choosing to follow or to lead. And these fellows don't happen to be wealthy men by a long shot. You can have friends, but if you start making decisions based on people's wealth and this and that and the other, you're going to lose it. You cannot afford to do that. The bottom line is that you obey God no matter what happens in your ministry. And God's going to lead you to do some things that people are not going to think are very smart or very wise. But you see, you are the leader. And that's why if you stay on your knees, God will give you clear direction. If He gives you clear direction, you're going to lead properly. You're going to lead properly. They're going to see that you're listening to God. What you're doing is succeeding and prospering. And before long, they stop questioning all these things. Well, you know, he's only been out of seminary 3 years now. And you're going to have a staff sometime that's going to wonder, where did he get this? Let me give you an example. But you see, if you're listening to God, it doesn't make any difference what anybody thinks. Because if it's of God, it's going to work. We were in the process of purchasing some property behind us, and we had purchased just about everything we needed except one fella held out on us, and he wouldn't sell it. And so our staff, our pastoral staff, we have a prayer meeting on, then it was on Tuesday morning, that's on Mondays, and so I just kept praying and asking God to show me what to do. Lord, just show me what am I to do about this. He said, no way, he wasn't going to sell this property. So in our prayer meeting one morning, I'd prayed, and so I was kneeling beside the window. So I got up and looked out the window, and I was looking at this piece of property. It's just like the Lord said to me, you remember what Joshua did? And I thought, oh, God, do I remember what he did? So I thought, now, my first inclination was, these guys are going to think I'm out of my mind. So I got down to praying against, just like the Lord said to me, trust me and do it. So we got through praying. I said, I believe God showed me how to get that property. They said, how's that? I said, we're going to march around that block. And we went back to Joshua to read what God told him about marching around the walls of Jericho. You don't talk, keep silent. So I said, here's what we're going to do starting today. There were 13 of us. We marched around that block. One time, without speaking. They're not going to tell anybody. We did it for 7 Tuesdays in a row. On the 7th Tuesday, it was in March, cold, and the wind was blowing. We were all bundled up, the 13 of us. We marched in line, single file, 7 times around that block. We never said a word. 3 months later, no reason at all, this man said, you want to buy this property? We said, well, we'll think about it. And we got it. Now, friend, listen. If you live on your knees, your life will not be explainable. Your ministry won't be explainable. And I'm going to share a little bit of that Friday morning. Don't miss Friday. It won't be explainable. Now, when I told our folks what we had done, you know, they could have laughed maybe 2 or 3 years before, but we had seen too many of God's works to be laughing. God's going to lead you to do some things folks won't understand. I went by the same block year after year. The homosexuals had it. It was called Lucifer and Gabriel, one of my members back there. Gabriel and Lucifer, that was the name of the place, this big restaurant on the corner. Wouldn't think about selling it. I kept praying, God, show me what to do about that. Just show me what to do about that. And one day, out of a clear blue, and you see, that's why you and I have to be sensitive to God. The only way to stay sensitive is to stay on your knees. This fellow walked in. He was a real estate man. And he was talking about something else. And it's like the Lord said, ask him about Fannin Bills. I said, is Fannin Bills for sale? He said, no. I said, who owns it? He told me. I said, would you make me an appointment? He said, I will. Made me an appointment. I took one of my staff members and we went to see this man. That morning, I don't know what you think about the Living Bible translation, but whatever you may think about it, it's certainly a blessing to me. And Psalm 77, in reading it that morning, God really spoke to my heart. He knew I needed this because I was really afraid to go see this man, sort of. He owned lots and lots of property, and that morning I read Psalm 77, the verse about 13, somewhere thereabouts. Oh God, your ways are holy. Where is there any other God like you? You're a God of miracles and wonders. You still demonstrate your awesome power. I stayed on my knees till I knew I'd memorized that verse, and I knew I was listening to him. We went to see this gentleman. I said to him, he was a Jewish man, I said to him, he'd like to purchase that piece of property. He said, well, I've already leased it out to a Canadian group. And he said, they're going to have a bar and have girls dancing on the bar. I said, sir, every time I turn that corner, I see people studying the Bible in that building. He said, well, I've already leased it out. And he kept talking. Finally, he said, the price of that building is $1,200,000. He kept talking. I didn't say anything. He talked on for about 15 to 20 minutes. So I thought, now, first of all, he said, leased it. Then he told me the price. Just like God said, now, just be real quiet. So he kept on talking, and then here's what he said. He said, how much will you give me for that piece of property? If God ever spoke to me, and he had never spoken to me audibly yet, at least. Some things I've heard are far louder than audible. It's just like God said to me, don't answer that. I still demonstrate my awesome power. Don't answer that. I didn't say a word. He kept talking. He said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I will sell you the property for $600,000. I don't want the money. Just give me $175,000 down, $175,000 for the next 3 years, and you can have the property. He said, how does that sound? I said, that sounds good. He said, my handshake is better than a contract. We shook hands. We got the property. Now, I'm just saying, giving you a couple examples to say this. There's no way in the world that we could have sent real estate agents. I can tell you, we bought $13 million worth of property around us. We paid cash for every penny of it. Tested our folks. Challenged them. Tried them, I am sure. Everything from $125,000 to almost $3 million. Paid cash for every bit of it. Every single piece of property has a story behind it. A fellow walked into me one day and he said, have you seen the building across the street, six stories? It's the Suncoast building. I said, well, sure, I've seen it. He said, do you think y'all could use that? I said, well, sure we could. I said, how much do you think it costs? He said, I believe we could get it for $5.5 million. I said, try it. Well, I won't give you all the stories of all those things except to say this. When God told Joshua that he would be with him, that he was to fear nothing, to be courageous and strong, that's exactly what he meant. Do you know what happens too many times in the ministry? We look around us and we listen to men rather than to God. God is still demonstrating His awesome power, but He's going to do it through men and women who are willing to yield to Him, kneel before Him, acknowledge their helplessness. I would be a poor real estate agent because my whole approach would be, listen, here's what God told me to do. Now, what are you going to do about it? That'd be my approach. I'm simply saying this. You say, well, I can't think in terms like that. Well, my friend, don't underestimate what God is going to do in your life. You have no earthly idea what your potential is this morning. And your potential for God is magnified in proportion to the time you spend on your knees before God. You say, I feel so inferior. I feel so inadequate. Praise the Lord. That's your source of strength. Your sense of inadequacy, your sense of feeling that you are incapable of doing it, that's what drives a man to his knees, and that's what brings him to the place that God can use him. But if you want to do it in your own strength, and you do it out of education, listening to what other people say, following the ways of the world, and one of the biggest problems you're going to have in your church is businessmen trying to tell you how to guide the church when they're using the world's principles. You know what I did as soon as I became the pastor? I said, God, one of my first prayers was, Lord, clean house of the deacons. And give me 40 godly men who will trust you, praying men. Took it 4 years to happen, but He did it. I told them that. After we had them replaced, of course. Because I believe you have to be a strong leader, and you need godly men and women around you. And if you're going to do that, you must take the leadership. I do not mean to be domineering, to be loving, yes, but you have to take place in leadership. Well, let me move on quickly. I've got one other thing I need to say, all I can say this morning. First of all, I said in the area of pastoral leadership, it's absolutely essential that you be a man or woman of prayer, because of the nature of the role that you have. But secondly, because of the heaviness of the task. The heaviness of the task. You do get weary in the work of the Lord. Not weary because you're weary of God, but weary in the work at times. And let me just share with you one of my failures. 1977, I thought I had to do it all. I was preaching about six times a week. I had three television programs and on and on and on, and I knew that I had too much going. So I want to give you a little warning. I knew I had too much going. I knew that I was on this wheel I couldn't get off of. I wanted off. I couldn't get off. Too much responsibility, too many expectations that I had placed upon myself. And as I look back, I can realize I was doing a whole lot more working than I was praying. And I am sure that my failure was because I substituted service rather than time for God. I knew better. And I'm not too sure how I got into that mess, but I got into it. Finally, I got so tired, I just couldn't do it anymore. I just couldn't. I didn't get sick. I just couldn't go any further. And Dr., one of my dear friends, whom I love forever, who saved my life, Dr. Stephen Olford, came to see me. And by His good grace and God's love and tenderness and care for me, set me aside for 3 months. And for three, you think, well, I'd love 3 months break. Let me tell you what happened. I went to a little island for 5 weeks that there was no cars, no telephones, nothing. And everybody said, well, boy, I'd love to be in a place like that. Not if you've been going 95 miles an hour and comes to a dead halt. No, you don't. And my wife and I were building a house, and so my son Andy took a court out of school and went with me just to be with me. He and I walked and talked and prayed and sang and cried. And God, it took me one solid year to get over that. 3 months out of the pulpit, but a year before I ever got over it. You know what happened? I brought it on myself. I can't blame anybody but me. I brought it on myself. And I was lying in the hospital one day, and the Lord showed me this. I said, God, I said to you a long time ago, I'm willing to bleed and to suffer if it'll help somebody else. the times I'd like to change my mind about the deal. But I was lying there in the hospital thinking, Lord, how did I get in this mess? I know better than this. And the Lord showed me something that I want you to write down. I want to give you 7 words. And you can write them down anything you want to today, but someplace you better put them in your Bible because you're going to need them. Here's the way everybody's got a formula for success. I have a formula for failure. It's guaranteed failure in the ministry. This is it. There are 7 descending steps, and the first one is prayerlessness. You get too busy to pray, too busy to look to God. Prayerlessness. Second step down, burden bearing. You begin to feel the weight of the ministry. The third step is weariness. It begins to take its toll in you emotionally and physically. The fourth step is discouragement. Because no matter how hard you try, things just don't seem to work out too good. The next step is disillusionment. God, maybe you didn't call me. Maybe I'm not where I ought to be. Maybe the ministry's not all it's cracked up to be. Maybe the Bible's not really everything you say it is. Disillusionment. The next step is dropout. The next step is dropout. And the last step is disaster. Prayerlessness, burden bearing. Burden bearing to weariness. Weariness to discouragement. Discouragement to disillusionment. Disillusionment to dropout. Or, if not dropout, disobedience to God. And from disobedience to dropout to disaster in your ministry. Now, friend, you can stop that at any place. But I guarantee you, you can fail if you put prayer on the shelf somewhere and try to do it in your own strength. And so I want to encourage you this morning to build around you a group of people who will pray for you. I have one lady in our church whose ministry is praying for me. That's it. She's in the prayer room in my study every Sunday morning praying for me while I'm preaching. There are other people downstairs praying while I'm preaching. And you should find a group of people. Teach them how to pray. What they become is, they become the group of people that keep the load lifted off of you. Listen, the load gets very heavy. And you think, boy, I want to be the pastor of a big church. So you think you do. All you want is more problems, more heartaches, and more burdens. Until you're able to raise up enough people to pray for you. Hudson Taylor said it so beautifully. I have it in big letters in front of my desk that I look at it every day. Bear not a single care thyself. One is too much for thee. The work is mine and mine alone. Thy work to rest in me. Brother, I have to keep reading that over and over and over again, lest I find myself taking upon myself burdens and heartaches and the load of the ministry that will wear you down. If you're going to be a strong leader, you're far better off leading off your knees than leading off your feet. Because if you lead off your feet, not off your knees, somewhere out there, you're going to find yourself on that ladder. Prayerlessness, burden-bearing, weariness, discouragement, and maybe ultimately disaster. And I believe that many men who've made a disaster of their ministries, that is exactly what's happened to them. Well, my time is gone. We'll just pick up tomorrow morning on where we are this morning. But let me just say this to you. You and I are getting ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. Can you and I honestly and truly do that unless you have come to the place where you're able to say, Lord, the bottom line in my life is always, what do you want me to do? I'm simply saying, don't make a decision. Make a commitment. What a beautiful morning to make it. When you lift the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who now indwells you by His grace, as you lift that to your lips this morning, in commemoration of what He's done for you, and recognizing that you have the highest calling on the face of the earth, that you've been chosen by God, and Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 10, We are His workmanship, persons of notable excellence in the eyes of God. Can you do less this morning at this table than to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, to say to Him, Lord, from this moment on, my commitment is to obey You at any cost, and I choose to leave all the consequences of my obedience to You for the rest of my life. Father, we love You and praise You this morning. And Lord, You know I awakened this morning with a heavy burden on my heart for these men, because You placed the real special love in my heart for them. And I know what some of them are going to face, and how tempting it's going to be to run, to give up, to explain away their call. And so I just want to humble myself before You and plead with You, dear God, in their behalf. Grant them the wisdom this morning to lay it all down. Their dreams, their ambitions, their goals. And let them be sifted through Your perfect will. And Father, I pray that each one of us will walk out of this place, away from this precious sacred table, saying, Lord, I choose to obey You and trust You with all the circumstances of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.